If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Candy from Heaven. Candy from Heaven. I thought it appropriate, since most of the world celebrates Easter as a pagan candy holiday, to use a metaphor for the blessings that came from Christ's resurrection. So I've entitled the message, Candy from Heaven. Let me begin by saying that our text contains an Easter message that's filled, it's absolutely filled with candy from heaven. It's a divine Easter basket for the elect people of God that has a huge assortment of sweet divine blessings. David testifies in Psalm 19:10 on that the promises in God's word are sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And when I consider, and I promised myself I wasn't going to do this, but I can't help myself. When I consider the millions of people in America that reject and replace this candy from heaven for mystical stories, marshmallow peeps, and chocolate bunnies, I see the truth of Romans 1:22-23 is still alive, even in the 21st century. Paul wrote, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. They do the same thing with Christmas. They have a story about Santa Claus, magical reindeer flying all over the earth. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts to each other. But Christmas is the celebration of Christ, his birth, coming to earth to save a people for his name. But Satan and the world have counterfeited that, as they've counterfeited Easter, with all these mystical stories and all these variations on it. Some of them even have songs. I think a couple years ago I sang it. Here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. That has nothing to do with the stone being removed. The tomb was empty. Hundreds of people saw that, witnessed it. And he even invited some to put their hand into his side where the wound was, or to touch the nail prints in his hands. Has nothing to do with hopping down a bunny trail. But for those that do practice a pagan candy holiday, when Easter is over, for the unbeliever and the tear being a Christian, a so-called Christian who says they believe, but they don't live their life for Christ. The candy is put away, and the next day begins and ends just like every other day. Nothing changes. Or I should say, the only thing that changes in lives that celebrate a pagan candy holiday, the only thing that changes in their life is the calendar. Nothing else. On the other hand, the Easter basket God gives his children is altogether different. God's candy from heaven are gifts, promises, and fruit that change lives. Useful stuff. And every one of you that are listening to my voice and who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, every single one of you is proof of that truth because your life has been changed. Now, I don't know anybody's life who gets changed from eating too many chocolate bunnies, except they get a sick stomach and they gain a little weight. That's it. And I would also add that candy from heaven in God's Easter basket doesn't promote cavities. It promotes life. It's used in life, your life. But before we look at this, let's pray and ask God to open up our mind to our passage this morning. Father, as we come to this wonderful Easter message, we do thank you for it, Lord, and we do thank you that we have a God that loves us so much, that he was willing to do so much for people, Lord, that really are just sinners, saved only by your grace. We pray, Father, that you would open up our eyes and our minds. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that you might use this message to draw them to yourself through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Our Christmas message comes from 1 Peter 3:5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That sums it all up. Let me begin by saying that this Easter basket is filled with candy from heaven that God's kids can use every day of their life. You can use this stuff. This is stuff you can put in your life. Not in your mouth, but in your life. And please note, in that passage, there's no jelly beans, there's no hard-boiled eggs, and no wind-up bunny or chickens. None of that's found in that text. But what you will find is the succulent fruit of the Spirit, which will change your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. The resurrection paid for that fruit to be in your life. And if you know Christ, that fruit is in your life. And you'll also find in that basket the sweet bread of life that will nourish your life, your soul, now, and for all eternity. John 6:35 says, well, I don't have it written here. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the living bread, Christ. And you'll find living water that will not only quench your thirst, this living water will refresh your spirit as well. John 4:14. And these are just the big items that are sitting on the top of that Easter basket that God gives his people. Now let's take off the wrappings from the basket and see all the other candy from heaven that God has given his people. I've always thought that taking the wrapping off a basket was really the most difficult thing. But in this case, it's pretty simple. Look at the first 11 words of our text. What is it? It's a benediction that declares the humanity of Jesus Christ, that he was human and that he was God. Notice the words, blessed be the God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That means the man Jesus had a God and he had a heavenly Father just like you and I do. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was angry. Just like you and I. He was 100% human. The humanity of Christ is extremely important because under the law, the only way a person can be legally redeemed by God's own law is by a family member, a kinsman. They're called a kinsman redeemer. And Jesus Christ had to be related to us. He couldn't be just like a second cousin to a third cousin. He had to be 100% human. And he was. Jesus was born from a woman. That prophecy came from Genesis 3:15, and he had a human nature. And so, since he was related to us, he did have the legal right to redeem his people by paying their sin debt. And also note, Jesus had to be human for another reason. Because God in his divine form could not shed blood. He couldn't die. And he couldn't give up his spirit, which is the same thing, I suppose. But he couldn't shed his blood in a divine form. And the shedding of blood and his death and his resurrection were necessary so that he could make an atonement for his people. All these things had to take place so that he could do what he came to earth to do. And in redeeming a people for his name, Jesus literally rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:13. Forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful gift to have in an Easter basket. Just to know that if I do something that's offensive to him, I can go to him and say, Father, with a repentant heart. I can go there and say, Father, forgive me. I repent of my sins and I ask for your forgiveness, and it's done. Won't be brought up again. Won't be remembered again. Because I went there with the right heart. And then the next time I'm tempted in the same way to do the same sin, he's even given me the Holy Spirit indwelling me to make sure that I don't do it again. That's in your Easter basket. And then wrapping the benediction, we see the humanity and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And as I said before, it is extremely important, his humanity. And because of the work on the cross and his resurrection, the first piece of candy the elect receives is peace with God. Proof verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. Do you realize that most of the world who reject Christ, they're still at war? The wrath of God still abides on them? Do you realize that? Do you realize that's why people are so unhappy? And even when people have the world, they have all the things you can imagine. There's still something missing. They still have to find something else. They're miserable. Why? They have no hope. Every single time I go to a memorial service, and I should say a memorial service where somebody has taken their own life, we eulogize them. And I've done this a couple of times with people in my family. We eulogize them. Oh, what a wonderful person. Oh, laugh, laugh, laugh. All he did was laugh. He had wonderful hair. Would he do anything in the world for you, right? You talk them all up about all the wonderful things about that person. And then when it's all done, I ask the people there, then if everything we just said is true, why are we here today? Why? And nobody has an answer. But I do. I said we're here today because he had no hope. And that's the story of the world without Christ. They have no resurrection. They have no forgiveness of sins. They have nothing except what they can generate on their own. And that's limited. That's limited in time, if nothing else. Because sooner or later, well, we have 2 centurions in our church. We have Elna at 101 and Harold at 100, going on 101. But sooner or later, their time's going to run out, as is yours and mine. And if you don't have hope when that time runs out, and I have been on deathbeds and seen it, there's nothing except a vacant stare, because they haven't got the resurrection of Christ. They haven't been saved. They don't know Christ is their Savior. So where do you go from there? Bible says only 2 places, heaven or hell. Simple. So it was important that he became our peace, that we have peace with God through him. And lying next to peace is the sweet honey wafer of forgiveness. Hebrews 9:28, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Listen, I want to tell you something. I believe this with all my heart, that the reason the world is in the shape it's in today is there are so many people whose hearts are filled with sin and unforgiveness. They don't forgive. And that will eat you like a cancer. And why don't they forgive? Because they have nothing else to hold on to. Nothing. And for all, everyone who believes the Son of God is that Jesus Christ. And honestly, I really can't imagine, even myself now, I can't imagine how I ever could believe that Christ was non-existent, or he was just a prophet, or he was just somebody that people made up. I could not believe that I think that now. But I did. But for those who do believe, as I believe now, we have the sweet honeycomb promise of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. How's that for an Easter basket? Everlasting life means that once you're born in this world, you're never going to cease to exist. You're just going to exist in a different place. That's it. But if you believe in the Son of Christ, if you believe in a resurrected Christ, then you have the promise of everlasting life with Him. Those blessings and so many more are candy from heaven, and they belong to every single one of you that truly believe. And believing means living your life for Jesus Christ. How's that for sweetness? I know that's better than the Cadbury Bunny. I know it is. It's better than all the candy in the world. Why? Because you can only eat so much, and sooner or later you're going to have to give up the candy and give up the ghost. And when you do, there's another reality. And that's what the resurrection of Christ was about, to help us deal with that other reality. I would also remind you that the basket that God wove to hold that candy from heaven isn't made of wicker or any other earthly materials. That God's Easter basket is woven from grace, undeserved merit. And grace doesn't just hold the candy in heaven, from heaven. It doesn't just hold it together. It energizes every piece of it. Everything that you have from God is energized solely by His grace. So when I see Jesus setting aside His glory and descending from heaven, taking on the form of a servant, becoming incarnate, God incarnate, setting aside His glory again, I say, I see abundant mercy. And when I see Jesus tortured and bleeding at Calvary, I see the unconditional love and the eternal love of God in Christ. I see that. Paul talked about God's undeserved favor in this way in Romans 8:31 and 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Do you get that? If God is for us. If this was all the candy from heaven that believers had, that would be more than enough. But there's more, much more. I'm just going to scratch the surface of it. Our text declares that God's abundant mercy has caused us to be born again. You don't hear that term too often anymore, born again. That's talking about a change in federal headship. We come into this world with original sin because we are of the children of Adam when we come into this world. And then there comes a point in time when God calls us out of this world and to Himself, and we're born again. He gives us a new nature. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us all the promises of Scripture. He opens our minds so that we can understand it. That's what it means to be born again. We're adopted. We are the adopted children of God. John 1:12, the apostle tells us, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. You know, when people say children of God, they say, oh, everybody's a child of God. Well, that's not true. If that was true, what kind of God are you serving? Because He's throwing a lot of them into hell. Paul tells the church at Rome, and he's telling this church in Northfield, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. And he told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. You're part of His family. And I would remind you, at the time the Bible was written, there was a specific clause about adoption that most people don't know. If you had a son in your family that was born in your family, was your flesh and blood, you could disown him. But if you adopted a son and brought him into your family, the law said you could never disown him. And that's why, as children of God, adopted children of God, he will never disown you. Never. And I would also add that being born again also means, and again I repeat it, that every believer is given the mind of Christ. Now, what I mean by that is you have the ability to understand his word, the spiritual aspects of Scripture. There are many, many people who know Scripture, the words of Scripture, better than I'll ever know them or any of us here will ever know them. But they do not understand the spiritual aspect of the Scripture, because Scripture is spiritual. It is living. It is not just words on paper. Many, many people read the Bible like a newspaper. Oh, yeah. No effect. It's just information that you store in your head. But having the mind of Christ means you take what you read here, you chew on it, you put it in your heart, and you give legs to it, and you live it. That's exactly what it means to have the mind of Christ. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 2:16 proves that. He says, we have the mind of Christ. That's why we can understand the spiritual things of God. And being born again, God gives his elect his spirit. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, as a down payment. If you're born again and you have the mind of Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you as well. And what the Holy Spirit does is he enlightens us to the taste of the candy from heaven. He just gives it that flavor. He opens it up to our palate, to our mind, to our heart. And here's a proof verse in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. God freely gives his children everything. He's for us. He fights for us. He loves us. He gave us his son. He gave us his word. He gave us his the Holy Spirit. He's given us his kingdom with Christ. Metaphorically speaking, he's broke. He's given us everything he has. Why? Because you and I are his inheritance. That's what he really wants. He wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the only way you can do that is to know and believe that Christ is risen. There's no other way. So I ask you, being born again, being adopted, having the mind of Christ, and being indwelt with the Spirit, let me ask you, how sweet is that candy from heaven? How beneficial are those promises to your life right now and forevermore? And by the way, they have no shelf life. God's word doesn't have a shelf life. So they don't have to be renewed, restored, or replaced. Never. And you can claim them and use them every day of your life. This book. Every day of your life. Everything in there. You can actually, without distorting it, you can put your name in there. You can say, I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah said. You could put in there, I have loved Jennifer from eternity past. You could put in there, I forgot his name and I'm looking right at him, Vinny. You could put in there, Vinny is my adopted child. And that everything is going to work out good for Vinny. You can put your name in there. That's how sweet these promises are. And another piece of candy from heaven we find in our text, and I have to tell you, this is one of the rarest things on earth. Peter calls it living hope. And what makes it so rare is it's only found in the hearts of God's people. And of course, they are a very small minority in the world. Living hope is hope that's alive in every believer's heart, and it excites and moves a person to care about the things of God. I have a proof verse. Psalm 73, 25 through 26. David writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's somebody that has living hope. Every day David lived, he hoped in God. And that's really our responsibility to do as well. That living hope is a gift, but we have to energize it. And what energizes it is your belief system. And although the world claims to have hope, I mean, you ask somebody that's not saved, "Yeah, I got hope." You don't have living hope. And the reason you don't have living hope is because it's a counterfeit hope. You see, Satan, the great counterfeiter, has filled this world with different types of hope, hasn't he? There's false hope, there's weak hope, and there's dying hope. But that is seen by example. And let me give you an example of that. Millions of people go to church and hope that they're going to make it to heaven. But their hope, that hope that they have, never stirs them to live like a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's just hope. It's false hope. "Oh, I'm going to heaven. I sit in the pews. I throw money in the bucket, sing a few songs, pray a little bit. Yeah, I'm on my way." And that's it. And they go out the door and they live just like everybody else. That's not living hope. And the reason they don't have that is because they are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2:1, "You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins," and they can't possess living hope. And we know that's true because Paul, speaking to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:12, this is what he told them. Talking to them that at that time you were without Christ. And what he meant was before you heard the gospel, before you got saved, you didn't have Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. And here it comes, having no hope without God in the world. Now, I want to tell you something. You can choose to believe that or not. Paul was inspired by God to write what he wrote. And God inspired him to write that they had no hope. There is no hope in the world without Christ. None. No real hope, no living hope. And that hopelessness is still in every ungodly heart today. It's still there. The best, the very best that anyone outside of Christ can say is, "I have hope as long as I'm still breathing." When you cease to breathe, hope is gone. Living, on the other hand, is that type of hope. It's imperishable. It's imperishable because it comes from beyond the stars and the galaxies. It comes straight from the throne of the resurrected King, Jesus Christ. His resurrection is our hope. And our Creator has assured us our living hope will not fade. It won't wither or wither away. John 11, 25 and 26. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Who can say that? God. Nobody else. And he testifies to that. He who believes, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Living hope is alive. It's active. It's a functioning hope. It's something we can put to use every day in our life. The world or the things of the world try to overcome us. We have the hope in the 23rd Psalm, don't we? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You take that for comfort. When the river of life attempts to drown you, or we're thrown into the furnace of affliction, We have the hope of Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Let me ask you something. Before, I'll just say it myself. Before I was saved, I didn't have any of this stuff. When something happened to me, well, I'll fix it. I didn't know how I was going to fix it, but I fixed it some way. But it wasn't too long before something else broke and I had to fix it. And then something else broke. And it seems like that's what life does. It just keeps you running from one thing to another. But as soon as I got saved, everything stopped. My life went on. I still had problems, but I had hope. It's the secret. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hope that a person needs if they want to live through this life and into the next life and do it with any hope. There's a reason why people fear death. There's a reason, because in their mind, in their hearts, in the heart of their hearts, they realize it's a punishment. And you can say, well, I used to say, well, it's a dirt nap. You know, you die, you go to sleep, that's it. No pain, no suffering, you're buried, end of the case, next new life, that's it. No. No. And the only way I know that's true is because in my life, I have that hope of another life. I believe what this book says. I believe it as much as anybody in this world ever believed it, that this book talks about my hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Easter's about. It's about that resurrection, and that is the hope that we have. And if you don't have that, if you walk out of the building today and you say to yourself, boy, that was a really great message. It lasted a little too long, but you know what? He made some good points. And then you go back to living your life and worrying about everything and having nothing, or if you're not saved or you're a tare, you go back to your own world, you complain, nothing is right, blah, 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 blah. No joy, no hope. The resurrected Christ is your hope. And without that, you have nothing. Absolutely nothing. The resurrected Christ is the anchor of our faith. And that means the sting of death is gone. 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? Where is it? I don't care if I die now. I used to. If I have to, my wife was given 3 death sentences in her life. She had different types of cancers and they'd metastasized, and the doctor said, get her affairs in order. And recently, of course, she had a surgery, and she turned septic, and the doctor said, get her family together. So I called the church up and said, go say goodbye to your sister. But before that happened, I argued with God for 2 days. I told you the story. I couldn't take it. I couldn't believe it. This person I'd been with for 35 years, God was going to take her? Wow! I didn't see that coming. Not at the age and the hell she had enjoyed for most of her life. And so I argued with God, and then one day, God put it, he let me argue, he did. And then at the end of the second day, he made it clear to me. I absolutely had a good understanding of the hope that my wife has, and she was in a coma for almost a month, but when she came out, I knew even while she was in there, if God wanted her, he could have her. He could have me, because I had that hope. That living hope that comes from the resurrection. And I knew that she had the same hope that I did. So death didn't have a sting to us, and it still doesn't. And that's part of the candy from heaven. That's part of the gift that God gives his kids. And how about that pledge, I will never leave you nor forsake you, in Hebrews 13:5. You can hold on to that in the darkest night. How many of us here have friends that can say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? They can't. And another piece of candy from heaven we find in God's Easter basket include comfort, unconditional love, eternal security, unimaginable promises, joint heirs with Christ, and access to the sovereign God. And I could go on and on and on. I dare say the living hope that every believer has is anchored in the resurrected Christ. Here's what Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 tells us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And what does our text say in verses 4 and 5? That the candy from heaven is preserved, divinely preserved. It is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith by a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, it's just not the Easter basket that's wrapped up. You're wrapped up. You're wrapped up in his love. He would have never sent his son if he didn't love you. What would he do that for? You're the object of his love. This then is the candy that God gives his children. If you listen to this and you're unsaved, but you feel God stirring your heart, candy for heaven, you want some of that, then the first thing you got to do is throw out your pagan candy. Just get rid of it. And invite the risen Savior into your life. Make a commitment to him. He made one to you. If you live for him, and he'll shower your life with candy from heaven, you'll never have to worry again about dealing with, you'll deal with life and pain and suffering, all those different things, but you'll have hope and you'll have comfort. You'll have joy that is something you can't possibly imagine without Christ. If you're interested in that, you see me after the service or you call me if you're listening online and I'll show you in his word. And for brothers and sisters in Christ, God's love for his people is the sweetest piece of candy from heaven in God's Easter basket. He could give you nothing greater than how much he loves you. And the handle of the basket, the handle of God's Easter basket is found in the promise of Romans 6, 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So you go home and you rejoice because you have the candy of heaven from heaven, and you have the promise and the precious thoughts that he is risen, and you as a believer are resurrected with him. Let's pray. Father, when we think about the resurrection, and we think about all the hope that's in that resurrection, Lord, it's more than our finite minds can handle. But what we can glean from it, Lord, is joy. Joy in knowing that our Savior Christ was risen from the grave. And he walked this earth for 40 days before he ascended to glory and sits at the right hand of God. And while he was here, Lord, so many people witnessed him. And even now, Lord, everyone who is called and born again feels his presence in their life. And they see his hand because their life changes. Help us, Father. Help us to have that living hope every day. Let us leave this place today, Lord, glorying in the living hope that comes from the resurrected Christ. We ask it all in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is in